Well, please have God's word open in front of you at 1 Samuel chapter 21 as we continue to look at the Rise of the Kings series. And this evening we're going to begin to look at David's exile. 10 years David would spend in exile, and so this evening's message is entitled Lessons on the Run. And the first part of that as we come to 1 Samuel 21. As we know, situation for David is increasingly fraught. Saul is pursuing his life, intensely so, desires to kill him, and David is a particularly difficult time. And yet in the midst of all this, we've seen very clearly that the Lord's hand was upon him and was sustaining him and keeping him. And we've been considering in previous weeks the reality of God's covenant dealings with his people, how he upholds and honours and keeps those whom he loves. And in the darkness of our lives, when it comes, indeed the discouragements when they appear, the failures, for the believer there is that hope that very often they are marvellously superseded by the great richness of blessing that stem from God's love and grace. And so in the last part of the chapter that we considered last time, we looked at the idea of the beauty of covenant. We saw the faithfulness of covenant, how Jonathan reviews the covenant that him and David had together, how he is able to look with that long-term view that David would be king and Jonathan is going to stand by him through all. And indeed he will stand against his father. And we saw how that shows why this covenant agreement is so remarkable, because it is faithful. Faithful in a way that the world is not. Jonathan just shouldn't have done what he did in the world's eyes, but he did. David likewise would stand by Jonathan even when the world would tell him, purge your enemies, get rid of the previous regime. But David would honour and be faithful to the covenant and protecting the crown prince's family. You see, covenant is all about faithfulness. Unusual, uncommon faithfulness that you cannot find in the world. And it points to the covenant that God keeps, the covenant that God upholds with his people, and how God's faithfulness is perfect. It is great. It is new every morning. And even when we stumble and we fall, he is there. And the steadfast love of the Lord never fails. He has promised it to be so. Also saw the cost of covenant. How that as the plan unravels, as we considered it together, David is absent from the feast. Jonathan is there. Eventually Saul gets angry when he finds out why David is not there, or the reason that is given anyway. See, those hateful feelings that are there in his heart, they come to the top, makes him irrational. And indeed in this way he lashes out at his own son. His own son turns on him. He even tries to murder his own son. Furious, cannot understand why Jonathan should act in such a way, because quite simply, they were based in different worlds. Jonathan was bound and committed to the covenant that he had made with David in the eyes of God, and he would remain faithful, even if it meant cost, even if it meant that he would have to lose his life to preserve David's. You see, true life, life that satisfies, that is given by God, does not seek self. It seeks, in reflecting the character of God, faithfulness, clarity, commitment, cost in our relationships one with another. Then we saw the peace of the covenant, and it's helpful we need to see this, because just as they are parting an emotional farewell, Jonathan whispers peace. He tells David, go in peace. How can that be? Well, Jonathan is reminding David that that covenant bond which they have is strong, should keep them. And that even in the midst of the storm, there is that abiding relationship, their friendship together. And that is the steadfast, that is the constant, just as God is constant. And the peace that the scriptures speak of is not just of a general tranquility, but rather it is an abiding sense of stillness, steadfastness in the midst of great turmoil. The believer doesn't have peace just because circumstances are going well. Everything is fine. He has peace because a greater one than Jonathan, the Lord Jesus Christ, has granted to him covenant friendship. And this new covenant is so precious, so assuring, and it is sealed with the blood of Christ. So we see words of peace. words of stability, words of confidence and hope. And then we come to 1 Samuel 21. And we see that that is challenged in the way that David lives. And the reality is, as we come to the scriptures, unlike some other holy books, should we say, the scriptures lay truth out as it is. Reveals things as they are, warts and all. And as we said, David is a great man of God. But he wasn't above testing. He wasn't above trial. He wasn't above doubts and difficulties. He wasn't above messing things up. And so we see it here. And that firstly should encourage us. Because despite all of that, the Lord would be with him. And the Lord would have his hand upon him. David is now going to embark on a period in exile. And as such, it is a period of great testing for his faith. And in these experiences, we can associate with David. We can see that though he was a great man, he was still a man. Saul had pursued David's life, would continue to do so. But you see, the Lord had thwarted his attempts so far. He had sustained and kept David, despite some very difficult situations. David had, however, continued to run from Saul. And as we could say, he had embarked on a winter of his own making, a time in which he would feel cold, a time in which he would feel removed. When his fears would prevail over his faith, it would be a dark period where he lives as though God had abandoned him. You see, for that moment, the pressure had become so much that it was swallowing him up. And he lost sight of the bigger picture, God's perspective, even though the Lord had done so much for him. And if we are honest, and if we're believers this night, we can associate with David's experience. We know what it is to struggle with sin. We know what it is to feel oppressed. We know what it is to feel as though we cannot see the way ahead. We know what it is, again, if we are honest, to fail. And we feel for David as we read these verses. We feel for him in the situation that he faces, and also in the confusion that is flooded into his soul and the difficulty that he's facing. As one commentator states, whenever God's providences seem to run counter to his promises, faith is challenged. It's true. And as we know, it's easy to walk by sight. It's not easy to walk by faith. Yet if we follow the Lord, we are called to walk by faith. It is the essence of being his disciple. But know this, that faith will be tested. It will be tested. And if we find ourselves in a desperate condition for long, we can begin to get desperate about getting through desperation. It can become wearing, tiring, bring us down, especially if we choose to face it alone, like David chose. The words in verse 10 sum up what will happen really in the next few chapters. See them there. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul. He would be on the run. He'd be looking to move away from Saul to preserve his life. And we're going to consider some of the difficulties that David faced. You see, David in the midst of them would feel alone at this point in time. But with the benefit of looking on, these verses suggest to us that even in the most desperate of moments, the Lord will not let go of his servants. This will be true for David. And it is a truth that we can cling to also. First, I want you to see in the first 9 verses of chapter 21, I want you to see David's desperation and how it sees him try to meet his own needs. David tries to meet his own needs in desperation. David runs to Nob as we join the narrative in the echoes of Jonathan's words as they are there. Go in peace. He runs to Nob. It is the beginning of an exile that, as I've said, will last for around 10 years. We do not have all the details of those 10 years, but we have enough to show that through all of the ups and downs, the Lord was constant, even though David was not. And this is reflected in all the Psalms commonly associated with this period. It's likely that during David's fugitive years, he penned the following Psalms. Okay, you don't have to write them down, but they're there. I just want to show you the span of them. Psalm 7. 11 to 13, 16 and 17, 22, 25, 31, 34 to 35, 52 to 54, 56 to 59, 63 to 64, 142 and 143, and Psalm 18 is David's song of triumph following the defeat of his enemies. So we have there in the Psalms the reality and the emotion and the feelings that come through these experiences. And as we read them, they are a great comfort to us. It is remarkable that David should write such psalms during this period of great suffering. And you know, from them, I don't know if you turn to the Psalms often, but from them, you know, we can gain great encouragement. We can gain great strength and courage in our own times of testing. Even the Lord Jesus Christ will quote two of the Psalms penned in this period when he was on the cross. Psalm 22 verse 1 and 31:5. And despite this staggering testimony to the Lord's goodness, David was a great man of God, but he was still beset with doubts, fears, anxieties. And this is what we will see in the initial stage of his exile. There's a priestly town 3 miles from Gibeah where the tabernacle is located. That is where he runs. Although, as we know, the ark is not yet there. It is still at Kiriath Jearim. Remembering his friendship with Samuel, David knows that he would try and use that situation and find refuge among the priests there. Yet the circumstances in which David arrives leave Ahimelech, the high priest, suspicious. As I said, you know that I'm a big fan of narrative and the rich texture that is there. And we see it here too. Even knowing David's reputation, he is reluctant to grant the request. And David uses his natural scheming to get what he needs. Sadly, it will have disastrous consequences for Ahimelech. If you've read on, you'll see why. But you see, Ahimelech was right to suspect. We know that he was unsure by seeing his reaction in verse 1. Notice when David comes and Ahimelech is there, what happens? He's afraid. He's anxious when he sees David approaching. Suspicious. What is this? So many questions that need to be answered. And some may not agree, but I think David's story is a little weak. When you look at it and you look at what he says, you can see that this man is under pressure. That indeed in this way, he is feeling the reality and the pressure of where he is at. You see, according to David, he's on a top secret mission. And to fulfill the mission, he has to do so alone, apparently, at this point. However, he does have his men waiting for him just a little way away at such and such a place that just happened to escape his mind at that particular point in time. However, you also might think it is possible that, you know, David has a fair point, but his elaboration undermines it when he tells Ahimelech later on that his situation is so desperate, in verse 8, it was so desperate that he needed to go on the mission without actually preparing and taking any food or weapons. Well, you would think if you were going on a top secret mission, you would at least make sure that you had your weapons with you. You see, the story is riddled with panic. And even though it is there, we see that there are difficulties. David needs food. He needs the sustenance. He needs it. And so Ahimelech will give him the sacred showbread that is reserved for the priests. Ahimelech inquired if the men, as we know, because of the laws that are laid down in Leviticus, were ritually clean. And with David's assurances, how he knows that they're ritually clean, we're not quite sure. He gave to David that which he needed. David will also ask for Goliath's sword, which was kept in the tabernacle alongside the ephod. David had moved in desperation to sort himself out, to meet his own needs, to take the situation in hand himself. But I don't want you to miss something in verse 7. I said, narrative is marvellous. And it's almost, you can see the movie playing out before your eyes, as it were, as the camera shifts in verse 7. And we see another character in the corner, Doeg. And he gives us cause for concern. We see that this is taking place. And all of a sudden, we see in the tabernacle there, in the corner, this momentary glance. And it is enough for us to know that this is going to have great significance in the coming chapters. The presence of Doeg at the tabernacle is a mystery. It says that he was detained before the Lord. But as an Edomite, he was not a child of the covenant. It's difficult to say what his purpose was. What we do know is that he was a loyal servant of Saul. This would have been trouble for David. And it was a given that the news would reach Saul. Why did David do this? Why did he do it? We do not know for certain the reasons why. Maybe his intention was to prevent Ahimelech from being accused of aiding the enemy to the throne. You see, if David did not tell Ahimelech that he was on the run from Saul, Ahimelech's help could not be judged to be supporting Saul's enemy. Notice that the Bible neither condemns nor justifies David for his conduct. It just reports to us the narrative as we have seen before. And in some respect, we can understand David's difficulty. We can understand his panic. You see, his life is hanging in the balance. But even so, it does not justify his jeopardizing Ahimelech. It is better for us really to consider this question. What is God doing here? What is he doing? Or what does he appear to be doing? Well, see this. Even in the midst of this mess of David's creation, even in the midst of this confusion, this turmoil, this danger, David receives his daily bread. If we remove the surface complexities, then can we not simply say that the Lord sustained him, even in his wanderings? You see, the showbread, the bread of presence, was kept for the priests. And every Sabbath, 12 loaves of this bread were usually placed on the table in the north side of the holy place in the tabernacle. They are, amongst other things, a quiet witness that the Lord sustains his people and supports their needs. And you see, this holy bread of symbolism will become David's real bread of sustenance. And I think that's remarkable. That even for all that is taking place, we see that the Lord will provide for his servant. And as Ahimelech gives the bread to David, the Lord Jesus Christ actually refers to this incident three times in the Gospels there. Once in Matthew, once in Mark, and once in Luke. And we see that time and time again it is shown as an act of great compassion and mercy, providing for real need. And so we see that the Lord is providing. And some might object, well, David didn't deserve such provision. He had been deceitful. He had plotted. He had schemed. But then we are reminded, are we not? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. You see, I for one am grateful that the Lord provided for David on that day. You see, is there any of us who really deserve the Lord's kindness and provision? Are there any of us who really deserve his intervention? You see, strip everything away and we soon realize that we receive the Lord's provision, his sustenance, not because we are godly, not because there is good in me that prompts the Lord to move, but purely because God loves, he cares, he's gracious. Now listen, you may be under a heavy load this night. You may be under a burden. You may feel pressed down under the various pressures of life. You may feel desperate. And what this passage is not condoning is this, that you make a mess of things to see how the Lord will provide. That is not what it is saying. But what it is saying is this, that even when we feel alone, even when we feel distressed and desperate, the Lord is still quietly providing and sustaining in ways that maybe you cannot see or take for granted. It is sometimes in the small provisions of sustaining that the Lord reminds us that he has not cast us off. And we can take heart in that. David was at a low ebb. These things that he did were a mistake. But the reality is that the Lord would continue to hold his servant in his hand. And he would keep with him, sustain him, and aid him in that way. And we see that David, his attitude, and because of his desperation, it leads him to do things that are not necessarily helpful. But how we should be thankful that even though we are not constant, even though we are those who experience ups and downs, who will stumble and fall, who will make mistakes, that our God is constant. It is ever the same. So we see that David's desperation sees him trying to meet his own needs. But ultimately the Lord provides and sustains in that way. Secondly, I want you to see that David's desperation sees him run to the wrong refuge. Verses 10 to 15. Now, let me tell you this. I'm not standing here and saying that these are not easy verses. They're difficult verses in lots of ways. But the reality is that David's desperation leads him to run to the enemy, such as his fear of Saul and his temporary loss of perspective, so much so that he is willing to go 23 miles and he will leave the land of promise and he will go to the enemy city of Gath. Now, let's not forget what this means. And let's not forget the reality of what David is doing here. You see, Gath is a very significant place. Not least because it happened to be the home of David's first triumph, or his opponent, Goliath. So we've got to ask the question, was David out of his mind? Because what he is going to do is this. He was going to go to Gath, not a safe place to go by any stretch of the imagination. He was going to walk into the midst of the enemy. And he's going to not only walk, but he's going to walk in wearing Goliath's sword. So the triumph that is there, that God had given him, David is going to wear it, and he is going to show it. Show it for everybody to see. That yes, I am the man who slayed your champion. Well, we struggle to fully get our minds around what David is doing here. And we do not really know what he is expecting as such. Expecting sanctuary. But does he really think that he's going to get it from his enemies? But you see, Doeg's presence at the tabernacle had sent his fear spiraling even further out of control. And he decided that anywhere was safer than Israel, even Gath. To stay in Israel was to jeopardize his own life, the life of his family. So he decided that he would leave. Not only that, but in David's thinking, there is no way that Saul would look for him in Gath, in Philistine. So David goes. He will rely on his reputation as a way of receiving a welcome from Gath, and at Gath. He was hoping that Achish would see him and would welcome one of Saul's top lieutenants. Verse 11 very quickly quells that expectation. As it says, and the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? I think that's a fascinating comment. They see in David the marks of a future king. And also it speaks of, did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Well, this is interesting, isn't it? You see, David's plan, well, it doesn't quite go to plan. And when he gets there, things do not quite go as he'd hoped for. The reception is not the one that he had wanted. And you can understand why. You can understand why the Philistines would react in this way. For example, what would the war widows think? What would they think? David knew the risk, but such was his desperation and his loss of perspective that he was willing to do it. As one commentator says, you know where you are in trouble, real trouble, if you run to the Achishes in your life. You see, the Philistines, they knew the songs, didn't they? Those songs that had topped the charts in Israel's a few weeks before. They recalled a recent number one, which had included in the lyrics, David has slain his tens of thousands. Tens of thousands, a good majority of whom would have been Philistines. David had a very good reason now to be very afraid. He was placed under confinement, under arrest, in that way, and we can see that as we look through the text. He was kept, we can assume that from verse 13, changed his behavior before them, etc. It's obvious that he was in their charge, in their control, as it were, and so he's taken into custody. And as a result, we get this bizarre circumstance where David is reduced to having to fake madness to conceive and force an exit for himself. He starts to scribble graffiti on the doors. As one commentator explains, he dabbles nonsense graffiti on the doors to the town gate. And then he puts in brackets, more maintenance for Gath's parks and recreations department. And lets his spit run down his beard. A little exposure to the constant scratching and soaking convinces Achish he's got another crazy around him. As if, in his view, he doesn't already have the quota of such folks. Apparently confinement ceased and David is permitted to go slobbering on his way. It's a top performance by David. Gets him out of the difficult state that he's in. It's effective. But I'm going to say this, we must not herald it. You see, it was a strategy of the same mind as that which had taken him to Gath in the first place. Let me explain. You see, it was based on his carnal thoughts, not on faith. It was a desperate move to preserve himself. He was leaning on his own understanding. Now, let us not get this wrong. Good men do strange things under pressure. And David, in this way, was under much, much pressure. And in this way, he acts. One commentator gives this example. Thomas Cranmer, Archbishop of Canterbury in the reign of Mary Tudor, first saved his life by recanting his Protestant convictions after he had been forced to watch the burning of the martyrs Latimer and Ridley. He's under pressure, recanted. But then it says, later, he repented of his weakness, revoked his recantations and died a martyr's death on the 21st of March, 1556. You see, the life of faith cannot be lived without doing battle with the enemy of our souls. But what we need to see is this. In Christ our Saviour, we shall be more than conquerors. And David had forgotten that. He'd forgotten that reality. David will reflect on these times and will look at them, God willing. He will reflect on these experiences and he'll write, we read it together, Psalm 34, and he will also write Psalm 56. One speaks of praise for deliverance. The other speaks in detail of the slanderous attacks of the Philistines as they tried to force Achish to kill him. Undoubtedly, David was afraid. Certainly as he spent his time at Gath. And it would only be as he reflected on the situation that he would then see the Lord's hand in sustaining and upholding him. And we should allow David's response to the situation to inform our own. What good can come out of this at Gath? Well, David is foolish, he's desperate, confused, and yet, as we know when he writes the psalm, he is able to reflect that the Lord delivered him, and that men are just that, that they are flesh, that they will make mistakes, yet God is able to deliver from all fears and all troubles. Psalm 34, verses 4 and 6, which we read, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. You see, here we have the encouraging promise that as this was the situation for David, the Lord will also provide for all his servants in this way. And this will be the basis of their praise. You see, even in times of great desperation, we can find reason to praise if we think on the Lord. And if we think on all that he has done and all that he has promised to do. Not that we act foolishly to get to that point of praise, but that we should never forget the Lord's gracious provision and mercy, even in the midst of our foolishness. Says, doesn't it, as we read in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Or it says in the AV, it speaks of the troubles that beset a man. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. David would learn that the fear of the Lord is greater than every other fear. The Lord was merciful, delivering him despite his deviation. Friend, know this. No matter how we feel, or how dismal the circumstances may appear, how far we might think that we have messed things up, there is nowhere safer than to abide in the will of God. David knew what it was to be desperately wandering away from the Lord. He knew what it was to have got himself into circumstances which left him feeling alone. feeling helpless, feeling in difficulty. But you know what is remarkable, and God willing, we'll see it. He would also experience the great love of God and the renewed confidence, and he would find it in the cave of Adullam. You see, just as he comes through these difficult experiences, the Lord will meet with him and encourage him and bear with him. See, as David ran to Nob and then to Gath, the desperation, in desperation he had failed to remember how the Lord had thwarted the plans of Saul thus far. And as it states in Ecclesiastes, oppression makes many a wise man mad. He would leave behind a track of lies and deception and even flee from the land of promise to the land of the enemy when the Lord could have sustained him just where he was. If only he had held on to those words of the covenant that Jonathan had mentioned to him. Surely the Lord would have seen him through all his troubles in Israel. Yet fear saw him run to the enemy for refuge. And in reality, we have to say this, that leaving the land of promise was to doubt the promises of God. On what basis do I say that? Well, he should have looked in his family history and he should have learnt from there. You see, if he was to look at the circumstance of his great-grandmother Ruth, that great story that is there, he would have seen that Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem in a time of great famine. And this is seen commonly as you look and we see the story of Ruth as a time of faltering faith. Why? Well, after a sad time in Moab, Naomi would return to Bethlehem on hearing that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, even in Bethlehem. You see, Bethlehem literally means house of bread. And possessing and being resident in the land were both matters of covenant blessing. And to leave the land, to purposefully go, was to doubt God's covenant promises and provision. And David, for a time, would learn this the hard way. Yet the Lord loves his people. And even though this was the case, he loved David and he would sustain him. So let me ask you this. How can we deal with these things? How can we apply them to our own circumstances? Well, firstly, gain encouragement that yes, even great men of God, and David is a great man of God, sometimes make mistakes. And yet the Lord doesn't cast him off, but the Lord will bear with him. And also let me ask you this, is your future uncertain? Do you feel like David? Do you know, none of us know what a day might bring forth. Of course, we have the general framework of the promises of God, but we do not know the details. Only God knows that. We can only look to the future in terms of faith, not sight. You see, David had even received specific promises about his future. He'd been given the Spirit of God as well. But even this did not mean a straightforward progression. David was torn in his desperation, only seeing the contradiction that the circumstances seemed to offer against faith in the promises. God had made the promises, but Saul was still around. He was still on the throne. He was still at large, and there was no sign that that was going to change. And David, for that moment, had begun to doubt. He began to panic. And we know that feeling. We know it well. We begin to doubt, and suddenly the future can look fraught, can look difficult. We fear. And as fear increases, our search for reasons and solutions and our thoughts and words become ever more hurried. They become rash. They become harsh. And the certainty of faith seems a way off. We can associate with David. And in his dealings at Nob, David is a picture of how many treat the church in times of crisis. They run to have their fears allayed, but they lose sight of the certainty of the word of God and the need for an abiding trust of God. Of course, David was the Lord's servant, and he was enduring a difficult time of testing, something that we will all face. You see, the best of men are weak this side of glory. To think anything else is to not really see the reality. All of us are fallible. All of us make mistakes. But let us never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than our hearts. And His mercy is new every morning. And what I would say to you is this. If you feel that you have come to a point in your life where, like David, you feel you've wandered, you feel you've messed up, and you've done things that you've regretted, then now is the time to come back. Now is the time to come and to cast yourself upon Him. You see, the certainty of the Lord's provision is demonstrated in the accomplished and glorious work of the cross of Jesus, from where all benefits flow to the believer for eternity. And let us not forget too quickly Jonathan's words, covenant words that ended the last chapter. They were words of peace. Peace in the midst of the storm. And those words Jesus whispers. He whispers peace. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. So if you're desperate, if you feel oppressed, then you listen to the Lord. And you listen to Him as He whispers peace. He is the guarantor of all our tomorrows until we go to be with Him. Even when the future seems bleak, the believer can have confidence to face it. You see, we do not know what may happen tomorrow, but the Lord does. David was a man, a great and godly man, but at this point he was low. He was low. And you may be in such a position, but even in the valley experiences, the Lord is there. He's there. You might not see it clearly at this moment in time, but He's there. He won't forsake you. And as I said, David will be renewed in the cave of Adullam. And I want you to know, as you endure the winter, we can take heart that soon will come the beauties of spring. If you feel cold in your faith, you keep looking, you keep trusting, and you will find God's gracious provision of fresh shoots of spiritual life will blossom in your heart. Even in the midst of all this turmoil, the Lord was a constant. Even when David was far, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O take and seal it to thy courts above. It would be David's testimony. Yes, he made mistakes, but ultimately God would keep him, God would uphold him, and God would lead him on. May that be the testimony in our lives too, that even though we might be found in places of difficulty and desperation, that we might look to Jesus, look to Him, rest in Him, and know that He never fails. Amen.